Well, a good morning to all of you, and so very grateful for your presence here. Just engaged in singing a beautiful hymn, and your singing was so wonderful. And I didn't have the words in front of me, but the words were so meaningful as I was hearing them. And I'm certainly grateful for this fine attendance on this Tuesday morning of the lectureship. Very grateful also to Brother Brumback for what he's had to say about the Gospel Journal, and appreciate all of the support that's given to Brother Moore and I, and we're thankful for the many words of encouragement that we have received from individuals like those who are gathered here. And we continually ask for your prayers as we seek to provide for the Brotherhood a publication that is beneficial in uplifting the church, edifying the church, and likewise building up the Christian home. And that is certainly our desire. Again, as I mentioned last night, I'm very thankful for the opportunity to be traveling with my son Kason, and he is here this morning. Kason is my best male friend on earth, and I love him. And so very glad he could travel with me today. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to engage in this particular study. And this study of James has been one that has been very rewarding to me personally. I know it has been to you. And this book that's been produced by the Southwest Church and edited by Brother Brumback will certainly be beneficial for many, many years to come. It is doubtful that there is a more prevalent sin among Christians than the sin of gossip. And I do not know of a sin that is more dangerous than the sin of gossip. It negatively impacts the body of Christ. And do not think for a moment that only those we would identify as being spiritually weak are the ones who are guilty of gossip. Elders and deacons and preachers from time to time can be guilty of this very ugly sin called gossip. And I really do not know of anything that is more abhorrent to the Spirit of Jesus Christ than to engage in this sin called gossip. And so today we're going to be looking at two very closely connected words: gossip and judging. As I said last night, sometimes it's good to begin a study like this with the dictionary definition of a word. And when we think about the word gossip, you'll find that the dictionary definition closely resembles what is condemned in the Bible. The word is defined in our dictionaries as idle talk or groundless rumor. Now, the writer of Proverbs, and I want to begin there this morning, and I'll tell you why in just a few moments, but the writer of Proverbs calls the gossiper a talebearer. And the writer of Proverbs, the wise man, has a lot to say about the talebearer. When speaking of the talebearer, Proverbs 11:13, we find he relishes revealing that which should remain secret. You ever hear anybody talk about basking in the truth, and we just want the truth, and we just want to make the truth known? Well, listen, not everything that may be truth needs to be made known. There are some things that need to remain secret. There are some things that are hurtful and harmful, and others do not need to know about those things. And then the writer of Proverbs would go on to say this about the talebearer: he is deceptive, Proverbs 20:19. He is dangerous, Proverbs 18:8. And he is a divider, Proverbs 26:20. And as a result of this, he ought to be avoided at all costs. Do not give the gossiper your time. Avoid him. Do not get close to him. Ignore him. For the gossiper really is dangerous. Listen to what our Lord Jesus Christ had to say about idle talk. He said that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Matthew 12:36. This passage has often caused brethren to become alarmed, because all of us probably feel at some time we've engaged in idle talk. I've heard some people say, should we never engage in laughter and engage in good, clean jokes? I mean, after all, is that not idle talk? No. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Good, clean joke can be helpful to all of us because it's good for us to laugh. It's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about words that are of no profit. Words that are of no value. And if we do not receive forgiveness for those idle words, Jesus says, look to see them on the day of judgment. Would that not be embarrassing? To stand before Christ, unredeemed, with our sins still on our record, and every idle word, every useless word, every profane word, every unprofitable word is brought to light. Gossip, friends, is dangerous because gossip is closely akin to lying. It is a form of lying. And I still read, and I'm sure you do as well, that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21:8. Brother Barry Gilreath is a dear friend of mine. Barry Jr., I'm speaking of him. He is the pulpit preacher of the Highland Church of Christ in Dalton, Georgia. He's also one of the elders at that congregation, along with his father and several other brethren. And the eldership at Highland in Dalton, Georgia, oversee one of the greatest works among us today, the Gospel Broadcasting Network. And Brother Gilreath Jr. has written several articles for us that have been placed in the Gospel Journal for your edification and for ours. And several of these articles have had to do with the subject of gossip. In one of those articles, Brother Gilreath identifies several of the Greek words that are found in the New Testament that we identify by our English word, gossip. And what he teaches in that article is very profitable, because the gossiper is a whisperer, the gossiper is a babbler, and the gossiper is a slanderer. Now, different Greek words to identify such in the New Testament, but we understand by the English word, gossiper. And so we need to think about this serious sin. The book of James, which we are studying this week, is the Proverbs of the New Testament. That's why I began this study with the book of Proverbs. We often say of the book of James, it is practical Christianity. Well, the book of Proverbs is a very practical book, isn't it? And for some time, I have made it my practice, at least I've tried to do this on a daily basis, to read a chapter in the book of Proverbs that corresponds with the day of the month. And therefore, I can go through the book of Proverbs 12 times in a year. And along with that, I try to study the book of James once a week by reading a chapter that corresponds with a weekday. 5 weekdays, and I read a chapter of James every day, and therefore I can go through the book once a week, 4 times a month. And I like to do that because of the divine wisdom found in these books and because of the practical nature of the books. So it's not surprising that in both Proverbs and James, we find much attention given to the matter of the tongue. In fact, the matter of the tongue is such a serious matter. In James 3, it is compared to fire and to poison. And that leads us to the passage that we're considering this morning in James 4, beginning in verse 11, where we read, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." Now verse 12, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" In John chapter 13, we have the beginning of a discourse that Jesus had with his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. This particular occasion was so momentous that all of the gospel writers refer to it, but John in much detail. Several chapters are devoted to Jesus' conversation with his disciples that night before he was crucified. And you'll recall in John 13, Jesus said, "I'm going to give you a new commandment." And you remember that new commandment? He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so love ye one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Verses 34 and 35 of John 13. We hear Jesus' words, and perhaps we're tempted to ask, "Lord, what is new about that statement? Have we not been commanded to love since the very beginning of time?" But Jesus said, "I'm giving you a new commandment." What's new about it? Here it is. Jesus said, "Even as I have loved you, so love ye one another." Oh, that's different, isn't it? That's sacrificial love. And that's that love found in Philippians 2 that caused Jesus to go to the cross. He emptied himself. He became like us. Remember, he was tempted in all points like as we are. But he never did sin. And so he sacrificed on our behalf. He paid the ultimate price. He died for us. And so now he calls upon us to do what? To love even as he loved. Sacrificial love. A love that is interested in the needs of somebody else. A love that looks beyond one's fault and sees a need. And so the Apostle Peter had this in mind, no doubt, when he wrote these words. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another." Love as brethren. Be pitiful or tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, and seek peace and ensue it. Verses 8 through 11, 1 Peter 3. The very definition of love in verse 13, in 1 Corinthians 13, forbids gossip. Oh, what a powerful chapter is 1 Corinthians 13. And preachers, we need to be preaching from that chapter. A year ago, I presented a series of messages entitled "A 1 Corinthians 13 Kind of Christian." I originally preached those sermons at Forest Hill in Memphis. Later on, having been scheduled for some time to preach a gospel meeting in the state of Indiana, the preacher at that congregation said, "I want you to bring that series and preach that series in the gospel meeting." And so that beautiful definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, given by the Apostle Paul, and it forbids gossip, that's right. Because the text says, "Love thinketh no evil," verse 5. What does that mean? Does not think evil thoughts about another. Has anybody ever said something to you, and perhaps it was meant complimentary, but after a while you ask this question, you know, now that I think about it, I wonder what he meant by that. You know, I'm not really sure he was being complimentary. In fact, I know he was really attacking me when he said that. And before long, you're angry with a person who perhaps was really being kind to you. Love thinketh no evil. And likewise in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, we read that love believeth all things. Does that mean that love is naive? No. But it does mean this, that because we love, we will believe the very best about somebody until the facts prove otherwise. That we will give others always the benefit of the doubt. And even if the facts in a case about another are true, the one who is filled with brotherly love will not engage in idle talk. Just because something may be true about somebody doesn't mean that others should engage in a discussion about the individual. Because when you start that, you're treading on dangerous territory. You may be getting ready to engage in gossip and saying some things that really are not true at all. So when we're tempted to speak about another, what do we need to do? We need to ask ourselves some questions. First of all, what I'm about to say, is this true? Am I sure it's true? And then second, I need to ask another question. Does this need to be repeated to somebody else? I mean, is this going to be a profitable thing for me to talk about this with somebody else? Or is it going to be hurtful and harmful? And number three, what I'm about to say about somebody else, is it spoken in kindness and love? One lady said, I never do say anything about anybody else unless it's good. And boy, is this good. Better be careful. Consider, friends, among the things that the Lord hates, Proverbs 6 identifies these things, and three involve the gossiper. The gossiper has a lying tongue, verse 17. The gossiper is a witness that speaketh lies, verse 19. And the gossiper sows discord among brethren, verse 19. Brethren are often divided because one chooses to gossip about a certain matter. And this is usually done because the gossiper and the one who feeds on such gossip, that's the one, you know, with the trash can ear, that individual is usually, those individuals involved, are not interested in the facts. Don't give them any facts because that messes everything up. I mean, if you got the facts, then you might not have anything to gossip about. So those who engage in gossip, those who like to listen to gossip, are not really interested in the facts. And because of this, Paul warns, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Galatians 5:15. Another dear friend of mine, Neil Pollard, preaches for the Bear Valley Church of Christ in Denver, Colorado. Neil has written an article that ought to be read by every member of the church. It's called Devil Disease. And it comes from this text, Galatians 5:15. You get a copy of that, read it, and pass it on to somebody else. It ought to be seriously considered. But there are some reasons that individuals gossip. Some gossip because of jealousy. We talked last night about envy and jealousy and how dangerous an attitude that is. Listen again to the wise man in Proverbs. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer, that's the gossiper, separateth chief friends, Proverbs 16:28. But have you ever been around somebody who said, well, you know, a little bird told me. Be careful about those little birds. George W. Bailey said, you know, there are some cuckoo birds out there, you know, you better be careful. Be careful about a little bird told me, because oftentimes those little birds have an axe to grind against somebody else. And that's why they're gossiping. It could be that one holds a prominent position, or some good fortune has come to someone, and out of envy and jealousy a gossip war begins. And such is shameful. Some gossip because of jealousy. They don't like the good fortune that's come to somebody else, so they want to degrade that person and engage in gossip about that individual. Some brethren gossip for another reason, because they are denied information. Since they do not have access to what others may know about a situation, what do? Just start gossiping about it. Just start spreading rumors about a situation. When will we ever learn, brethren, not everything is our business? And the scriptures speak to this. Proverbs 17:14, the beginning of strife is as one letteth out water. Therefore leave off contention before it be meddled with. Keep your nose out of the business of others. 1 Peter 4:15, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief. Well, no, we don't want to be identified as a murderer or a thief, but he goes on to say, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Some brethren gossip because they always maintain a critical spirit. Paul admonishes in Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that do weep. Now, what's easier, rejoicing with those who rejoice or weeping with those who weep? On the surface, it would seem like it'd be a whole lot easier to rejoice with those who rejoice and a lot more difficult to weep with them that weep. I mean, we don't like to see anybody who's in sorrow. It's difficult for some people to even go to the funeral home to be with people. But we go to the funeral home because that's the right thing to do, and we want to comfort individuals. But you know, I think for many, it's a lot easier to weep with those who are weeping than to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. I mean, after all, we understand when someone's weeping, that means something unfortunate has happened. And as Christians, we want to go and we want to help that person. But then when someone's rejoicing because something good has happened, it might stir envy and jealousy in our hearts. We can't rejoice with that individual. Therefore, let's just engage in some gossip. Let someone do well. Let someone receive credit for something. Let a person be honored in a particular way. And you just listen how somebody will criticize that individual. Because maybe a person's been honored in a way, and a person over here says, you know, I should have received that honor. And so perhaps a Christian who has the right attitude says, isn't that wonderful? That person was honored, and oh, that's a good man, that's a good lady, I'm glad that happened. Well, you know, I've heard this, though, about that person, you know. And start gossiping and saying things that are evil. And there are those who are so hypercritical, they readily add insult to injury. It seems to me that while all are mistake makers, some forget this truth and constantly become fault finders. And it's interesting to me how the fault finder is always adept at knowing what other people should be doing. But then keep in mind, the gossiper is not only a fault finder, he adds to the faults of others. Now, it's a shame when a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault. But it is particularly a shame when that person's brother or sister in Christ adds to it. But you know what I'm talking about. You may hear of a brother overtaken in a fault or about some grievous sin committed. And upon hearing the tidbits of juicy information, the gospel then proceeds to add to that, to spice it up a little bit, to make innuendo. And then he goes out and he tells others, well, guess what I heard? I've been preaching for a good while now, and I've attended a lot of lectureships. And I am sure that I have attended lectureships where it seemed to me that the most common expression among preachers was this: have you heard? And I've heard these brethren talk about situations in far-off places. I've wanted to say this, and I'm sure you have as well. Where do you get all this information? Is that all you do? Where do you get all this? And so the gossiper adds to the seriousness of a situation. Someone's overtaken in a fault. And the gospel says he wants to add to it. And this kind of gossip no longer just takes place over the phone or in private corridors of church buildings, but also over the World Wide Web and internet chat rooms and in publications that could be likened unto the National Enquirer. It's gossip. But what about these two words, gossip and judging? They go hand in hand. The one who speaks evil of his brother, according to James, is guilty of judging his brother. Well, how is this true? Such a brother violates the law of God, which teaches him to love his brother. The gossiper cannot have a heart that is filled with love. Now, I want you to consider this about Jesus. According to John 2, verses 24 and 25, the text says, Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. What a statement about our Lord. Jesus was God in the flesh. He could look inside a man, know what he was thinking. Matter of fact, he knows each one of us better than we know ourselves. And I'll tell you something, friends. Jesus can look into the heart of another man and know what he's thinking, know his thoughts, but we can't do that. Jesus can do that, but we cannot. Jesus can reveal one's innermost thoughts and the motives behind what a man may be doing, but we can't do that. And so in that sense, stay with me, in that sense, we are incapable of judging. We cannot judge like Jesus can judge. Now let's think about judgment for just a moment. Because all of us from time to time preach about the judgment, and we should. But what do the Scriptures teach us concerning the judgment and who it is to judge? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5:10. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Verses 30 and 31 of Acts 17. In that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, Romans 2:16. Friends, who according to these passages is going to be the judge on the final day? Jesus will be. God has placed Jesus in that position of authority where he will judge the hearts of men. Now, gossip is a form of judging. And it's despicable because the gossiper rarely knows the facts in a situation. But somebody, I'm sure, will ask, does not John 7:24 teach us not to judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment? Yes, it does. Does not this imply that man must make some type of judgment? Yes, indeed. But pay close attention to the passage. Do not judge according to appearances. Why? Appearances may be deceiving. But judge according to righteous judgment. That implies a righteous standard. And what is that righteous standard? Righteous standard is the Word of God. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12:48. And so when we make judgments, it's based upon what? It should be based upon what the Word of God teaches. Oh, there's no problem whatsoever in defending the Word of God and identifying that which is evil. But Jesus did say in Matthew 7:1, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, I realize that's the world's favorite passage, isn't it? I mean, you get the most wicked person out here, you know, and he can quote one verse and that's it. Well, you know, the Bible said, judge not that ye be not judged. Well, my God says, judge not that ye be not judged. You ever heard that? You know, television talk program, things like that. Well, Jesus meant something, didn't he? Because Jesus said that. But I do believe that we need to get the context of that passage. There is a type or form of judging, Jesus makes it abundantly clear, that is wrong. In Matthew 7, verses 2 through 5, we find out what that is. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. He goes on to talk about a beam that's in, or the mote that's in thy brother's eye, but you don't consider the beam that's in your own eye. How wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam's in thine own eye, thou hypocrite? First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So what is Jesus talking about here? What is under consideration? Well, consider, first of all, that judging someone is not the condemnation of sin. Now, the Bible is clear regarding the definition and the identification of sin and what our attitude towards sin ought to be. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather reprove them. Ephesians 5:11. Judging is not the condemnation of religious error. Jesus in Matthew 7 likewise stated in the same context where he said, judge not, you be not judged, said beware of false prophets, didn't he? Now, you can't beware of false prophets, you don't make some kind of judgment. Furthermore, we know in Philippians 1:17, Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. Judging is not the condemnation of false teachers. Paul condemned what was being taught by Hymenaeus and Alexander. Why? Because they were making shipwreck of faith. They were causing others to make shipwreck of faith, verses 19 and 20 of 1 Timothy 1. Then what does Jesus mean when he says, judge not? Well, men are often tempted to judge the actions of others without clearly understanding the motives of others. And when that happens, men begin to engage in evil surmisings. In the book of James, the first chapter, we read, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. One preacher put it like this. He said, we need to tune in, tone down, and sweeten up. That's James 1:19. Tune in. Listen a little more. Tone down. Quit talking so much. Be slow to wrath. Sweeten up. The judging in Matthew 7 is similar to the judging in James 4:12. And that's our text for this hour. Now, what does Guy and Wood say about this particular passage? We all respect, love, and appreciate Brother Woods. Listen to that lamented scholar and what he had to say. The judging which is condemned here in James 4:12 is censorious judgment, a type of ill-natured criticism that results from hasty and imperfect conceptions and based upon partial or incorrect information. And that's the kind of judging likewise that Jesus was talking about. So when a person is caught in a moral crisis, what's going to be our reaction? Well, Galatians 6:1-2 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Would it not be good if all of us took this into consideration before we gossip about somebody, that we remember we're all flesh, blood, and bones? You know what one brother over here may be doing that's wrong? He's guilty of something. Next week it could be one of us, right? And if next week I'm engaged in a similar sin, I know how I want my brethren to treat me. So, brethren, go to that one, a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Compassionate as was Jesus. To an adulterous woman, Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. If you look at Jesus, study him in the gospel accounts, what really did cause our Savior to be filled with righteous indignation were those who did not have his compassion. I hear brethren today talking about, well, look what Jesus did in Matthew 23. But what Jesus was doing in Matthew 23 was condemning some of the same behavior we see today. That's what he was doing. Hypercritical, censorious, hypocritical type of judgment. Jesus in Matthew 7 also warned about judging others when that individual is guilty of the same sin. And so if our own lives are not in harmony with the biblical teaching, how can we judge someone else? Romans 2:1-3. Now, in these last couple of minutes, I want to say something practical that'll help us all overcome this temptation to gossip and judge. And all of us are going to be faced with this temptation. All of us. First of all, be conscious of what you're doing if you're tempted to gossip and to judge. Be conscious if you engage in this sin. You know, you really can't ever overcome something unless you can identify that you've got that problem. Oftentimes in preaching, we may identify a problem and everybody understands it except the person who needs to hear it, right? So let's be sure that we're conscious of what we're doing. If we're gossiping and judging, if that's a problem for us, we need to realize it's sinful. And that we're bringing judgment upon ourselves. And we need to realize that judging, that we're not capable of judging the thoughts and the motives and the hearts of other people. Number two, when you're tempted to judge, why not think about the good things of a person? You hear somebody said something about you. You don't know if you said it or not. And you're starting to think negatively about that person. Red Buttons, the comedian, once said that whenever he would hear that somebody had been critical of him in some way, or if somebody had been unkind to him and he knew it, he said he would go out into this little room that he had in his home, a sunroom where he oftentimes liked to have tea. And he would just sit down and begin to think about all the good qualities in that person's life. And it would help him overcome this problem of being judgmental and starting a gossip war about that person who had done him wrong. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 5:43-45 about loving our enemies. And then number three, let your heart be the graveyard for gossip. Don't have the trash can ear that I mentioned earlier. You let your ears be the graveyard for gossip. And never repeat those things that are hurtful or harmful about another. And I'll tell you what you can do to stop the gossiper. When somebody says, "Have you heard?" and starts talking about somebody else, say, wait, just a minute. I've got this tape recorder here. Can I tape this conversation and see if you'll stop some of that? And then number four, see things from the vantage point of somebody else. Friends, other people have weaknesses just like we have weaknesses. Try to see things from another's perspective. And then number five, follow the example of Christ. That may seem simplistic, that may seem like a trite statement, but we need to ask ourselves this question. If we're tempted to gossip or make some kind of judgment, we better ask ourselves this question. Would Jesus engage in this kind of talk? Would Jesus say the things we're about to say about this person? You know, I study the Bible. I find that Jesus loved the souls of men. He died as souls might be saved. And every one of us better be careful how we treat somebody else. And all of us, including this preacher, must be careful about this thing called gossip, criticism, making judgments. I don't have all the facts. Because that very one that I may be ready to gossip about is a soul for whom Jesus died. And what must be our goal? Not to assassinate the character of somebody, but to save a soul. Thank you.